amazing love I know is true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads this morning. It is good to be here with you. And if you're here, there's a reason you're here. This is where God wants you to be. Will you rise for our call to worship? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 40. Oh God, you called us by name to come, and we respond with delight and gladness. In joyful obedience, we come to worship our God. Rising out of the depths of despair, we gratefully gather for worship. In joyful hope, we come to worship our loving God. Our God has given us a new song of praise to sing to our awesome God. In joyful trust, we come to worship our God. Amen. And that God greets us this morning with these words: grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion with the Holy Spirit. And as God has greeted us, let's take a moment, greet, and welcome those around us this morning.
Okay, so our third song is Days of Elijah, and this is my favorite song, and it has action, so make sure you have room around you, because we're going to dance.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
Oh,
You may be seated. Today is Mother's Day, and if there's one thing we all have in common, we all came from a mother. And as I was getting ready for this week, I was thinking a little bit about Mother's Day and wanted to talk a little bit about mothers. I didn't want to let this day go past and just treat it as a typical Sunday. I wanted to just call out some things about mothers. So we're going to do that for just a minute this morning before we get to Malachi. As I was doing my research, I came across some things that you'll never hear a mom say. You'll never hear a mom say these things. First, yeah, I used to skip school too, a lot. You'll never hear a mom say, just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look really cheery. You'll never hear a mom say, let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Never hear a mom say, I don't have a tissue with me. Go ahead and use your sleeve. That's fine. You'll never hear a mom say, curfew, it's just a general time to shoot for. It's more of a guideline. You won't hear your mom say, don't bother wearing your jacket. I'm sure the wind chill's going to improve. And then finally, you'll never hear your mom say, well, as long as everyone is doing it, then it's okay. I do want to talk just for a minute about mothers this morning. And I want to do that by looking at four mothers from the Bible. The four mothers on the left-hand side with the numbers there, Jochebed, Hannah, Eunice, and Mary. I want to talk about them for just a minute. And their kids are on the right-hand side there. And so does anybody know whose mother Jochebed was? Moses, good. Hannah. Samuel, good. Eunice. This is getting too easy now. Timothy, because everybody knows Jesus' mother is Mary. Good. So we're going to look at these four mothers for just a minute. And we're going to start with Jochebed, Moses' mother. Because Moses' mother shows us how mothers protect their kids. For those of you that don't know the story, Moses was born at a time in Egypt where all the babies were being killed. And so she took her son. And we got to a certain age, she put him in a basket in the river to protect his life. And that basket was found by the Pharaoh's daughter. She protected her son. Just like moms today protect their sons, they protect them physically, just like she did with her son Moses. They protect him morally. They teach children the things they're supposed to do and the things they're not supposed to do. They protect them emotionally. They look out for them. They care for them. They'll sometimes shelter their kids to protect their feelings. They protect them spiritually, by teaching their kids, by training their kids. And so that's Jochebed, the protective mother. Next, the mother, Hannah, Samuel's mother. She was a supportive mother, and there's three things we can learn from her. First, that God answers prayer concerning children. Hannah didn't have a child for a long time, and she was crying and praying to God in the temple. And the priest came and thought she'd been drinking. But she was just so distraught, she wanted a child so badly. And God gave her a kid, and she said, God, I'm going to let this kid be yours. And she brought him back to the temple, and that's the second thing. We need to learn, mothers learn. They know how to let their kids be used by God. And that doesn't mean they have to go into the ministry. It doesn't mean that. It can be subtle things, like instead of asking your kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? You ask your kids, what do you think God's calling you to be? How are you going to use the gifts that God has given you? And then finally, Hannah supported Samuel in the work of the Lord. Another thing that mothers do today and for us. The third mother, Eunice, an instructive mother. She was Timothy's mother, and along with his grandmother, instructed Timothy in the faith. And so we talk about that this morning, that Eunice instructed her son just like moms instruct their children in the faith. They tell them about God. They tell them about Jesus. They tell them that even though, and we all know that our kids are the best, right? But even the best kids are dirty with sin. And moms tell them and share them and show them that they need Jesus, that they need God. They teach them songs about God. And if you don't think songs matter, if you don't think what you listen to in the car matters, kids pick up those words real quickly. Funny little story for you. I went on Emmett's second grade class trip. It was the book class trip. I like books, so I was nominated to go. And this This class trip went to Barnes & Noble's. It went to Wellspring, which was a Christian bookstore. And then we ended up at the Scholastic Book Fair. And at Wellspring, they had three, we split into three groups. There was you looked at the music, the books, the devotional books, and then more the research type books. And so I was with a group of kids at the music section, and I had a group of Emmett and two of his friends with me. And so the guy goes through his 4 or 5 minute spiel about all the music, and then he stops and says, "Any questions?" And one of Emmett's friends raises his hand and goes, "Yeah, son, or what would you like to ask?" He looks up and goes, "Yeah, do you guys have any AC/DC here?" Kids pick up on what you listen to. They know. And so teach them songs about God so that when they're walking around and a song pops into their head, it's an edifying song. Take them to church. Moms, take them to church. And then finally, we're going to look at Mary. Mary was a loyal mother. Moms don't give up, even when we hurt, even when we disappoint them. They still love us. They still care for us. Jesus' mom went to the cross with him. She sat there and watched her son die. She was a loyal mother, just like mothers today. And so, moms, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning for being protective, for being supportive, for being instructive, and for being loyal. And so now, I just ask, if you have a mom here, just a show of thanks and support for your moms. Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you on Mother's Day and we just say thank you. We thank you for our mothers. Lord, for those who are aspiring to be mothers, we pray for them. We ask that you'll give them the support, the love, the protection, the instruction that they give to their kids. Lord, for those with young kids, we pray for them this morning. We pray for strength and encouragement as they get tired, as they get weary chasing around young kids. For older mothers, Lord, we just thank you for their faithfulness and their service in raising their kids to love and honor you. It's good for us to be here this morning, Lord. It's good for us to worship you, to sing, to pray, to read, and to learn. So this morning, we just pray for a blessing on this service, that the songs that we sing will be pleasing to you, that the words that we read will be clear to us. Lord, and we do this all, not for us, but for your honor and glory, so that we may know more about you, so that we may draw closer to you, and so that we may be a better reflection to others of who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, children, we are going to dismiss you for children in worship this morning. Please, if you want to go to children in worship, follow the flag. There's a flag back here. The rest of you, open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I promise you, we will get through the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 6 and read through verse 18. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Dear God, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Malachi who wrote it down, for your messenger who wrote these words so that we can read them all these years later, so that we can study them, that we can learn from them, God. I pray a blessing, Lord, that the thoughts that you've laid in my heart, I can speak clearly this morning, and that the things we discuss will work their way into our hearts and our minds, Lord, and into our lives. And we do this, again, for your honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to start right at the beginning. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. God does not change. The same God that we worship today is the God that walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He's the same God that rescued Noah. He's the same God that spoke to Isaiah, that spoke to Jeremiah. He's the same God that led David. He's the same God that sent his son to this earth for us. That God does not change. Sometimes it's frustrating, isn't it? It'd be easier for us sometimes if God changed, if he did more what we wanted him to do, if he would evolve more and if his thoughts would mature more. Maybe if he changed his stance on abortion, or if he changed his stance on people living together, if he changed his stance on homosexuality, that'd be easier for us. It'd be easier for us to exist in our culture. But God does not change. And because God does not change, we need to. Because we're clearly in the wrong. That covenant that God established, he said, I will be faithful, you will be my people, and then here's what you need to do. God says, I'm still faithful. You're still my people, but you're not doing what I said. And we need to change, because the only other option is that we're consumed, is that we're devoured. And God says, I don't change. Descendants of Jacob, you need to. You need to change. And I get a kick out of how the Israelites continue to question God. What do you do when you're guilty? You start to ask questions. You start to nitpick. You remember the famous question? Well, it depends on your definition of the word is. Right? When you know you're guilty, you start to question God. And the Israelites have been doing it throughout the whole book of Malachi. How have we shown contempt for your name? How have we defiled your altar? How have we wearied you? Really, God, how have we done all these things? They continue to ask these questions. And God has been somewhat theoretical with him, and now he's going to move to something extremely practical. He's going to say, I want to see your finances. You know what? You want to talk? Let's have a meeting about your budget. Now, I need a volunteer who wants to put their budget up on the screen for us this morning. Nobody. Okay. I didn't think so. I wasn't going to either, because that's extremely personal to us. We went through that healthy church survey. Do you guys remember that? A year ago maybe. One of the questions was, I'm comfortable speaking with people in my church about my finances. We scored extremely low. Finances are extremely personal to us. They were extremely personal to the Israelites. And God says, let's talk about your money. Let's talk about your money. You want to make it real? We'll make it real, God says. And so I want to pause just for a second here. And I know I've talked about this before in light of Malachi 3, 10 and 11. This is the genesis. This is the key verse for prosperity theology, which is a heresy, which says the more you give, the more you get. If you want 10 bucks, give a dollar. If you want 100, give 10. If you want 1,000, give 100. If you want 1,000,000, give, I don't know. But see, the thing is, it's not about your money. God owns it all anyway. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got it all. It's about your heart. And that's what God's after. And so you need to fundamentally answer a question this morning. Is it God or is it greed? Is it God or is it greed? And that's the question God was addressing, asking the Israelites. Is it me or is it your money? So I think there's three types of promises that are in the Bible. The first is a one-time promise. It's God makes a specific promise to a specific person at a specific time for a specific thing. I'll give you a few examples. The first, Peter walking on water. Peter walking on water. Jesus said, Peter, climb out of the boat. You can walk on the water. I can virtually guarantee you that if you took a boat out this afternoon, climbed out of that boat and tried to walk on the water, you'd just sink. But it's in the Bible. Isn't it a promise to me too? No. That was a promise to Peter at that particular time. Do you remember when Moses went to confront Pharaoh? He took his staff, and what did he do? Threw it on the ground, and what did it turn into? A snake. It's in the Bible. If I took a staff up here and threw it on the ground, would anybody run away because it turned into a snake? No. That was a promise for Moses at that time. What about Samson's hair? Let your hair grow. You'll be strong. You know, I tried the wrong approach. I cut my hair really short. I also tried the wrong approach because I wanted to be more like Popeye than Samson. I went and made my mom buy a bunch of spinach. Terrible idea. But God said, if you let your hair grow, you'll be strong. I could try to bring back the long hair, but it wouldn't make me strong. That promise was for Samson. Jesus turned water to wine. We can't just pour water into urns and watch it turn to wine. That was for a specific purpose, a specific time. So that's the one-time promise. Then there's the all-time promise, a promise that God makes for everybody, everywhere, forever. For an example, 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That promise is for everybody, everywhere, all the time. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess your sins. God is faithful. He is just. He will forgive those sins. That's a promise to you. That's a promise to me. That's a promise to my parents, to your parents, to my kids. It's true for all of us. And then we have one-time promises with all-time principles. One-time promises with all-time principles. And that's the type of thing I believe we're talking about this morning. And let me try to bolster that claim. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. Jesus quoted that when he was being tempted by Satan, right? He said, it's written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. But what does God say here in verse 10? He says, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates. I believe God is overall saying, you know, don't test me. But Israelites, if you want to test me this one time, if you want to test me right now, test me in this, he says, and I will throw open the floodgates. Second, if this was an all-time promise, I do believe it would lead to legalism. It'd lead back to, you know what, check the box. I did this. My giving is good. And I think it's clear. I think it's clear when the rich young ruler comes and talks to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, obey all the laws and the prophets. And the guy gives a little fist pump and says, yeah, I've done that. And Jesus says, one more thing. Go give away, sell all you have and give it to the poor, because he was very rich. Because it's not legalism. And if it was just about giving, it would lead to legalism. See, God wants your heart. He wants your heart. And if this was true, that prosperity theology would be true, is that all you have to do, if you want more money, give more money. If you want more stuff, give more stuff. And so I do believe this is a one-time promise. A one-time promise to the Israelites with principles for us. The interesting thing is that we're in a financial partnership with God. It's almost like you're in a business with God where He does all the work. He supplies all the materials. He's done it all. But then He wants to split the profit with you, 10% for Him, 90% for you. That's a pretty good deal, right? That's a pretty good deal. If you could find a business partner that worked that way, you should join up in a heartbeat. But we're not happy with that. The Israelites weren't happy with that. They were saying, God, 10%? That seems a little high. I only get 90%? How about a little more for me, God? A little bit less for you. It reminded me, as I was reading it again this week, the parable of the tenants. Do you remember that parable where a man bought a vineyard and then he rented it out? And so people grew their, whatever they grew in that vineyard, and he sent his servants to collect what was owed him. And they beat the servants. And he sent another servant, and he beat him. And finally he sent his son, and they killed his son. And that parable is absolutely about Jesus. But the thing that struck me is that it was just common for the landowner to send somebody to the tenants to collect what they owed him. It's the same with us. It's the same with the Israelites. God has showered them with blessings. He showers us with blessings. All he asks is for 10%. Now, maybe you're sitting there asking yourself, why are we even talking about tithing? Tithing is an Old Testament thing. It has nothing to do with the New Testament. Let me just address that for a moment. Tithing in the New Testament. First, proportionate giving is encouraged in the New Testament. Proportionate giving, giving a constant percentage. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That money was to be set aside for the ministry. It's no different than us. It's no different than what God had asked the Israelites to do. Second, ministry did and will continue to need money. Paul would go around and churches would support him. They take offerings to support him. His ministry needed funds. Ministry today needs funds. Ministry tomorrow will need funds. Ministry in its whole life will need funds. Third, Jesus did not abolish tithing. If you have your Bibles, flip them to Luke. Luke 11, verse 42. Listen to this. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. What's he saying? The Pharisees were tithing of their crops, of their herbs, but they were neglecting justice. And God says, you know what, you can't neglect justice, but also don't stop giving your tithe. Jesus didn't abolish it. And if you look at the pattern that Jesus laid forth in the New Testament, especially in Matthew 5, he may have actually increased it. Matthew 5, Jesus talks about murder and says, well, I know the commandment says, do not murder. But what did Jesus say? He said, you know what? Don't even be angry. Don't even get angry at your brother. And he took adultery, which is another commandment, and said, you know what? I tell you, anyone that even looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her. So he took the commandments that were somewhat narrow and made them broader. So maybe if you look at the pattern, he may have increased giving. So I said that this was a one-time principle or one-time promise with principles for us. Let me share some generosity principles with you this morning. First, the grass isn't always greener on the other side of the fence or the other side of the hill, is it? You know, it's a clever little saying, but it amazes me how many of those things have so much truth in them. We tend to look at what our neighbor has and think it's bigger, it's better. If I just had this, if I had a bigger house, if I had a bigger boat, if I had a better this or more of that, then I'd be happy. And then what happens? We get the bigger house and we grumble about all the complaining we have to, we complain about all the cleaning we have to do. We get the bigger boat. And just cost more to fix it. The grass isn't always greener on the other side of the fence. Second, God asks for your worst and your best. God asks for your worst and your best. He says, take all the sin, all the dirty stuff, all the bad things you've done. He goes, put it all in a big bundle. Give it to me and I'll set it on my son. I'll set it on the shoulders of Jesus hanging on the cross, and that sin that should be punished upon you, I will punish my son for that. He says, give me your worst and I'll take it from you. Then he asks for our best, our first fruit, the first of everything we get. God says, I'll take that too. Show me your love by giving me your best. I've shown you my love by taking your worst. And the Israelites are saying, you know what? I'm going to offer you sacrifices of blemished animals. Instead of giving you my best, God, I'm going to give you my leftover. I'll give you my worst, I'm going to keep my best. But God asks for our worst and our best. Giving is your autobiography. Giving is your autobiography. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of your heart, the life is lived. The way you give tells a lot about who you are. Tells a lot about where your priorities are. What's important to you. Not just your money, but also your time. Also what God has blessed you with. Are you willing to share that with others? Your giving is your autobiography. It tells a lot about who you are. If you don't give, there's a question about whether or not you have faith. James says, faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead. Thank you. Somebody's with me. Good. Faith without works is dead. Giving is an act of faith. Think about the widow that gave her two coins, and Jesus looked at her and says, that lady has given more than everybody else. Faith without works is dead. Faith without giving is dead. Giving can begin to change you. Have you ever had somebody tell you if you're not feeling well, just start smiling or laughing because it'll start making you feel better? Yeah. Giving can't give you a right heart. Giving can't earn your way to heaven. Giving can't make God bless you. But you can be blessed through giving. You can be drawn closer to God through your giving. It can begin to change your heart. Sixth, God is looking for good stewards. He's looking for people to use his resources wisely. There's a parable about it in the Bible where a master gives 10, 5, and 1 talents to people and says, go use these. And then he comes back and the guy with 10 gave him 20, the guy with 5 gave him 10, the guy with 1 says, yeah, I buried it in the ground, here it is back. Jesus says to the ones with 10 and 5, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little, you will be faithful with much. God is looking for good stewards. Seventh, you will be tested to rob God. We were just talking about this with somebody in the last week or two. Is that when things are going bad for us, when we're going through a hard time, it's very easy for us to quickly turn to God. But when things are going well, when our job is going well, it's very easy for us to sit back and go, yeah, look what I've done. Look what I've been able to accomplish. Look at all the things I've done. Look at all the money I've made. We start to make it about us. I just finished up reading through Judges. Anybody else reading through Judges? Just finished that up? Anybody else reading through the Bible in a year? No? All right. So Judges, you all know what happened though, right? Things went well. They fell away from God. They got taken into captivity by somebody, conquered by somebody. They cried out to God. God sent a judge. He rescued them. There was peace for 30, 40 years. Things went well. They fell away. It's the same cycle. It's the same cycle. It amazes me. It amazes me how the years roll by, but our hearts don't change. Things go well, it's us. Things go bad, we turn to God. When things go well, we're tempted to take credit for it. And we'll be tempted to rob God. To say, you know what? I made a little extra money. I got a little extra bonus. I'm going to go treat myself to fill in the blank. I want to talk for just a minute about the blessings that God says in verse 10. So much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. One of the things we need to remember is that we're talking in covenantal terms. We're talking in covenantal terms. That the covenant that God established way back at Mount Sinai with the Israelites. God said, I have been faithful. If you return to me, I will bless you. And he's used language like throw open the floodgates and pouring out blessings. He's used that kind of language before. In Exodus 16, verse 4, God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. You guys know what that bread was called? I'm asking you a lot of questions this morning. I'm sorry. Does anybody, Finley, what was that bread called? Oh, boy. Manna. Very good. Manna. God says, I am going to throw open the floodgates. I'm going to rain down blessings from heaven, bread from heaven, manna from heaven. And how much were they supposed to take? As much as they could get, right? They should go out and just grab as much as they could. No. They were supposed to take enough for one day. One day is what they were supposed to take. And if they took more, it got rotten, except on Saturdays. I know they were supposed to take enough for 2 days. They're supposed to take enough for one day. God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. I will bless you abundantly. But you're supposed to get what you need for a day. It's what how I read this as well, is that God's blessing. God's blessing is going to be that he's going to take care of our daily needs. It's not that he's going to make us abundantly wealthy. That language of pouring out is also in Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. And the preventing pests. In verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. God's talking about his covenant in Deuteronomy 28 and says, if you're not faithful, he said, these are the things that are going to happen. You will plant vineyards, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees, but will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. God foretold this was going to happen if his people weren't faithful. And what has happened is they weren't faithful. And what happened is pests were devouring their crops. And the olives were falling off. They were falling off the vines. Now the Israelites sound a little bit like a broken record. You guys probably think maybe I sound a little bit like a broken record. Because they say the same thing they said earlier. It's pointless to serve God. It's profitable not to serve him. Because they were looking around at their little piece of land. They were looking around saying, I see these other nations with all this land that have been blessed. They don't serve you, God. I've been serving you, I thought. I've done all the things you've asked me to do, and you've not blessed me. But God says that evildoers will not prosper. It's hard, though, because it's on God's time. It's not on our time. We want God to punish right away. We want him to reward us right away. But it's on God's time. It's not ours. The thing, though, God cannot be manipulated. In verse 5 of chapter 3, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, God says, I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice, but did not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. One of those in there is a sorcerer. What's sorcery? What's witchcraft? It's really trying to manipulate God. It's trying to say something to get an outcome, trying to make God do something for you. God cannot be manipulated. And he says, I will come quick to judge those. Everything we're talking about this morning, I believe, is a practical teaching of Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Malachi, God is saying through Malachi, give me your heart, and this other stuff will follow. Two problems the Israelites had. One, they wanted to be righteous because of what they did. You can see that even earlier in Malachi, where they were at the altar. They were bringing offerings. They were doing things. They just weren't doing them right because their hearts weren't in the right spot. And the second thing, they thought their blessings had to be material. They thought they had to have stuff. They thought they had to have land, when all they needed was God. A couple more things here. How should we act? We can see how we should act in verses 16 and 18. First, we should fear God. We should fear God. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. God says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. We should fear offending God. Second, we should honor God as a majestic father. We talked about that before, what it means to honor God. And then finally, it says that we should serve God like a son serves his father. And if we do, there's four truths contained in there as well. One, God will hear those who fear him. When you call out to God, when you pray to God, he will hear you. Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding on your behalf. Two, God will remember those who fear him. I'm struck by the words of the thief on the cross with Jesus. When he realized what he had done, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. God will remember those who fear him. God will spare those who fear him. And finally, there will be a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Is that you may look around today and you may think that, you know what? The guy across the street with all the money, with all the stuff, he and I are the same. But there will be a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. I want a quick little exercise before we leave today. I want you to think of your most treasured possession. And parents, you don't have to pick just a single kid if that's your most treasured possession. Think of your most treasured possession, the thing you wouldn't want to live without. Because when God looks at his treasured possessions, what he sees is you and you and me. That we are the treasured possession of God, who's got us in his hand, a hand that will never let go, a hand that will hold on forever. Through the storms, through the good times, God will hold on to you, his treasured possession. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for a chance to open your word, to study your word, to read from your word. Lord, again, I just pray a blessing. On the words that I spoke, Lord, I just pray that they will bring you honor and glory, that they'll work their way into our hearts, into our minds, and into our lives. Lord, I thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the people here. Lord, even when we go through struggles, we praise you, not necessarily for the struggle, but because of who you are, and because of what you've done for us. And Lord, we are going through some struggles. We pray for Sonia Zambrano, Lord. We thank you that she was able to come home from the hospital, but we just pray for continued recovery for her. Lord, we pray for Dana McFarland's daughter, Jennifer, who's getting ready to give birth. We pray that things will go well, that the baby will be born healthy. Lord, we've lifted up LaVon in her struggle, in her battle with cancer, and we continue to do so. She's struggling with losing her sight and the pain that she's in. We just lift her up, Lord, and ask that you give her what she needs. Lord, for Eileen, we just pray that you'll continue to bless her, that you'll continue to help the treatment to go well for her. We pray for her family and the support they're giving, Lord. We just ask for encouragement and strength. Lord, we pray for Gary Ruttman and his recurrence of cancer, and we just ask that you will be near to him, and for Tim and Nikki and Sophia as they're going through it with him as well. Lord, please be with Mike Vanderwalde, Londa's brother-in-law. Just help the doctors figure out what's going on, Lord. We thank you that some of the pain has gone away and that he's feeling better, but we just ask for complete healing, for the doctors to figure out what's wrong and to prescribe the right treatment. Lord, we pray that you'll bring a job to Nancy, something that uses the gifts you've given her to bring you honor and glory. Please be with Drew Geiser, Lord. Continue to give him a competitive spirit, a desire to work through his therapy, Lord, not to get burnt out or worn down. And we just thank you for him, and we thank you for what the doctors were able to do in his life. Lord, we pray for those who aren't with us this morning. Pray for Don Ryerkirk. Just pray that you will bless him. Pray for Catherine Calamine, Lord, that you'll be near to her as well. And Lord, we pray for our search committee that's following your will, that's following your leading, Lord, that you will make that clear to them, that you will lead them to the man you would have them choose, and that they will know it, that they'll know it in their minds, that they'll know it in their hearts, that their spirits will feel it from the Holy Spirit, that it is the man you would have come here. Lord, please bless us today. Please bless our moms today. Lord, we thank you for the rain that we've gotten, and we know there's potentially more coming. We just pray that you'll protect us through the storms. Lord, there's so much going on in our lives. We find out things every day, Lord. I pray for Brad Van Coten's relative who just lost a one child of their twins that were just born, for Jason and Carissa DeBrine, Lord. To go through that right before Mother's Day, just the extra pain and sorrow. Just pray for them that you will bring people to comfort them, to share that burden with them, Lord. You know what it's like to lose a son. You know what it's like to lose a child. So be near to them today. Lord, all these prayers, all these petitions, we bring to you through the blood of Jesus, who's at your right hand, praying with us and praying for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, at this time, we will take an offering. And while we're receiving our offering, let's take the friendship folders. Let's pass them from the inside here to the outside. Please fill them out, and please join us as we sing. Announcements this morning. Then will you rise for our benediction. Our benediction this morning comes from Exodus 17 and Philippians 2. Go now to will and to work for God's purposes. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Be filled with the same love and look to the interests of others. With reverence for God, work out your salvation. And may God quench your thirst with love and consolation. May Christ Jesus strengthen you and encourage you. And may the Holy Spirit lead you on and make your joy complete. Go in peace now to love and serve the Lord in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Never hope to be.
surrender these into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All of my